This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ with T.A. McMahon and produced by The Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thanks for tuning in. What does the Bible say about Catholic sacraments? That is our focus in this week's cover article. Along with his co-host Greg Durrell, here's T.A. McMahon.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a program in which we encourage looking to the Bible alone for God's specific communication to mankind, for what God says about Himself, for what He says about us, what He expects of us, and most importantly, what He has done for us that we might spend eternity with Him. My Abba Studio partner on today's program is Greg Durrell. Greg is pastor of Heritage Bible Church of Gretna, Louisiana, a co-founder of Reaching Catholics for Christ, and host of the daily radio program, As It Is Written. Greg, thanks for joining me on According to God's Word.
My pleasure, Tom. Always good to be here.
When you were on our program last, about a month ago, we were discussing your radio program, which airs in the New Orleans area, as well as your other ministry involvement. Now, much of that is directed toward ministering the biblical gospel to Roman Catholics. And my question is, why would you do such a thing? Is it the money? Is it the perks, the prestige?
Well, it's all that.
I'm sure.
No, we have been doing that, I guess, daily now without a break for, we're in our 15th year of that. You know, as we say on our broadcast, we take no money, there's no salary, there's no perks, there's nothing. And we do it as a labor of love because we recognize that once upon a time, we were lost. We were very religious, but we were lost. And if not for someone providing a means for us to hear the gospel and know the gospel, we would have gone to a Christless eternity when we left this world. And so it's a passion of ours, motivated by our love for Catholic people, that they clearly see and hear what the gospel is. And so we've been doing that now for quite a number of years, and it's surely not for any other reason. We don't win popularity contests, and it's not for money or perks, because there's none to be found.
Yeah. Greg, I feel the same way. You, just as you have a background in Roman Catholicism, that's the case with me as well. And it's not a trite statement. It really is from our heart that the love of Christ compels us to minister to, first and foremost, because we have relatives who are still Roman Catholic, so to our loved ones.
Sure.
But for anyone out there who is in a system, and we believe it to be a man-made system of religiosity, of rules and regulations, of requirements, of holding out the hope of eternity, but never able to understand that it can be yours today, which the scriptures lay out so clearly. So it is a heart endeavor, but sometimes we're not perceived that way.
Surely. Well, even the Apostle Paul, immediately after he got saved, went to the synagogue where the Jews were to explain to them that they were very zealous, but they had missed the clear message of the gospel of Christ. And who better to share the truth with Roman Catholics than people who were Roman Catholic?
Right. And I know, speaking for myself as a Roman Catholic, I had great zeal. But as the scripture says, it was a zeal without knowledge.
Right.
And that's what we want to encourage people. We want them to really be thoughtful about what they believe, to question what they believe. Is this of men? Is this of a religious system? Or is this what God has to say? Is this His way to come into a relationship with Him? Not for a week or a month and that you can all of a sudden you trip up and you fall away or whatever. No, we're talking about eternity. God has laid it out very clearly. If you are seeking after Him, if you're seeking after truth, if you're seeking after a relationship that He says is for eternity.
Right.
Now, our topic has been for the past number of weeks, if you're a first-time listener, we've been going through Paul's epistle to the Galatians. And, Greg, can you just give us a little bit of synopsis of what the book of Galatians is about?
Well, Paul is a person who, at this point, is frustrated with the churches in Galatia because they were saved by hearing the gospel. They were saved by putting faith in Christ, and the spiritual reality of eternal life was theirs, a spiritual truth Now, they abandon that. They do a 180 and begin to go AWOL from the gospel. And Paul is agonized by this. They have listened to people who have come in saying other things are necessary other than faith in Christ. And Paul is beside himself. He uses phrases like, "Oh, senseless Galatians, who has bewitched you?" Paul is just beside himself because he cannot imagine how somebody, having come to Christ through the knowledge of the gospel, then can allow themselves to be derailed by ritual and physical means. And so Paul is now set out in this epistle to demonstrate for everyone who would have a particular desire to add something to the gospel that nothing can be added to the gospel. Nothing can be added to faith alone in Christ alone. And Paul does it so eloquently. By the time one has finished reading the Epistle of Galatians, there's no question what salvation's about. I think that's why Martin Luther called the book of Galatians the Magna Carta of Christian liberty. Because if we understand and read that epistle, certainly you're not trusting in religious rituals or routines or man-made systems to ever bring about everlasting life. You're trusting in the cross of Christ alone.
Mm-hmm. This epistle has application to everyone who calls himself a Christian, yet has turned to other things to either enhance or better his relationship with God in terms of his salvation and so on, whether it be the legalism found in many evangelical or Protestant denominations. But the application seems to be overwhelming with regard to Roman Catholicism, don't you think, Greg?
Oh, there's no question. There's no question because, well, then again, the similarities between Romanism and even forms of Judaism, or even obviously historically forms of Babylonianism, are so similar. It's ritualism that's believed to bring about the grace of God. It's a means of earning God's grace and meriting your salvation, and that's the heart of Paul's message. Most religions, I've said it for years, that there are only two religions in the world. There's human achievement and divine accomplishment.
Mm-hmm.
Human achievement in all its shapes, forms, and sizes and varieties is a system of doing something in order to be made right with God, to merit some way God's grace. And obviously the other side of the coin is the fact that the Lord has done it all, that salvation is of the Lord. It's by His grace that we're saved, not by our human merit. And Paul, again, whether in chapter 4, it's the various arguments, whether it be from allegory or personal testimony or whatever it may be, that there is no alternative to faith alone in Christ alone. That's it. Aside from that, you have eliminated the grace of God. You've eliminated the gospel.
Mm-hmm. And we're going to pick up with verse 11, but I just want to back up to 9. For those who weren't listening last week, you'll see what we're talking about here, starting with verse 9. "But now, after that, ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage?" Paul's saying very simply, look, you had freedom in Christ. It was by faith and only by faith. Now you're beginning to add these things, and these things are a form of legalism, and legalism leads to bondage. Couldn't say it more clear.
No, and what people don't realize is that when you're taking something external, you're taking some ritual, for example, and you're making that ritual a means by which you receive the grace of God, or you merit God's blessings by your participation in that, you have then brought yourself in bondage to that thing. Because then in your mind, the only way you can receive the grace of God, the only way you can assuage the wrath or the judgment of God in your mind, is to keep doing this thing. So you cling to those things. Coming up in the French Quarter in New Orleans as a kid, anybody in southern Louisiana knows that Roman Catholic people have a certain bent towards superstition.
Mm-hmm.
And I can remember coming up, if there was a bad lightning or thunderstorm and you heard the crack of the lightning and it hit close to the house, you would usually do two things. You would clutch the metal that you were wearing around your neck. You'd make the sign of the cross and say, "Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, protect us."
Mm-hmm.
Now you start thinking about that and you're thinking, wait a minute. Now, what am I trusting in here? Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, so let the lightning hit me. But the point is, if I'm trusting in physical things and religious things, well, then I have this metal on my neck that I think can bring some safety to me, so I clutch it, and then I make this sign of the cross, and I invoke the Holy Family's protection as if some sort of incantation to protect me. What does that have to do with the gospel of Christ? Nothing at all. But then I become in bondage to those things. I become trusting in those things, and I miss the joy and the liberty mm-hmm. of the spiritual reality of knowing Christ.
Mm-hmm. You see, it's really a form of magic. Magic is based on rituals and laws and incantations, certain things that you have to do. And if somebody's shocked by that, think about it this way. Who are you dealing with here? Don't you claim, even if you're a Roman Catholic, to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Let's put Mary aside for a second, because I know many Catholics would rather go that route. But a personal, intimate relationship with another individual. Do you have to go through rituals? Do you have to find objects that would somehow shore up or encourage that relationship? No, that makes it mechanical. You can't have personal, intimate relationship with somebody if you've got all of these rules and regulations and manipulations and so on and so forth. It doesn't work in life. Well, it's not going to work with your relationship with God.
Sure. It helps you to lose sight of Christ completely.
Mm-hmm.
The thing I've asked people for years, coming up, we would go to a Catholic church, and the first thing you do is you walk in, there's a font with holy water in it. Now, you and I know, and anybody that's intellectually honest knows, that water or anything else cannot be intrinsically holy, but you would dip your hands in there, and then with that holy water in your fingertips, you would make the sign of the cross. Now, why would you do that? Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and he says, "Know ye not that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, that God dwells in you?" Now, why are you dipping your hands in holy water and crossing yourself or putting that on yourself? Is that to make you holy? How can you be any more holy than if Christ indwells you?
Mm-hmm.
So, but then we lose sight of that indwelling Christ. We lose sight of that relationship, that the reality that it's a finished product. We're now the children of God, and our destiny is eternity with Him, and then we're focused where? We're focused on trying to still earn Him, still receive Him, keep Him, merit eternal life some way. We really have no concept, or we had no concept of the cross at all. We believed it. We believed there was a cross. We believed Christ died on it. But what was accomplished there, and that reality, never was applicable in the life of a Roman Catholic that I knew.
Mm-hmm.
And myself was coming up, even as a young adult, had no clue to that. Because if I did, why would I continue to do all the other things that one would do as a good Catholic? It wouldn't make any sense at all, because they certainly contradict the truth and reality of the cross.
Right. Verse 11, Galatians chapter 4, verse 11, says, "I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain." Now, of course, Paul wasn't walking in fear of them. I think a better saying here would be, "You concern me so greatly." In other words, the work that I did among you, the encouragement that I gave to you, was it in vain?
Yeah.
They were his spiritual children, right, Greg?
That's correct. No question. And in one sense, that a believer who turns from the grace of God and allows themselves to become addicted once again to some form of earning their way mm-hmm. to heaven is extremely dangerous and detrimental to all sorts of other believers as well, because it's almost as if it's viral, because it begins to spread. It causes immense doubt in the body of Christ, but moreover, the believer then becomes completely ineffectual. There is no gospel witness. There is no joy. There is no living for Christ. And Paul, his point too, and obviously if you're going to turn back to these things, what did James tell us? James says if you're guilty of one point of the law, you're guilty of the whole thing.
Mm-hmm.
So what could you turn back to? There is nothing back. That's his point to the Hebrew believers in the book of Hebrews. There is no more offering for sin. There's no place else to go. How could you have come to Christ, believed what he said, put your faith in that, and then say, yes, I believe that, but now I have to go do all these other things to make that truth a reality? It makes no logical sense at all, and Paul, in this epistle, completely dismantles anybody's argument that
right.
you need works to bring about salvation.
Right. And if that's the message that they're going to preach, they're preaching a false gospel.
No question.
A rejection of what Christ accomplished.
No question.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Greg address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
Greg, this listener writes, does every Catholic have to believe he is eating the flesh and drinking the blood of Jesus at communion? Well, my experience is yes. What about yours?
Well, positively, if he wants eternal life, the Council of Trent probably forward through Vatican II says, yes, that's obligatory. And to deny, as they would use the term, the real presence, is heresy.
Mm-hmm.
To try to say it's transignification, a term they use, meaning it represents Christ, he's there, not really spiritually, because that would be consubstantiation, but this new thing they created, transignification, there's been a papal encyclical out condemning that as heresy. So, yeah, you have to believe it's literally the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ you're receiving.
Mm-hmm. And when the priest hands over the wafer, whether you put it in your hand or he places it on your tongue, if he's honest and if he's awake, if he's listening and he says the body and blood of Christ, you better say yes or nod your head. And if you don't believe it, you know, we got to be talking mortal sin here, right?
Well, yeah, and you know, you just said something that really, I guess, kind of gets me going. When you said, puts it on their tongue or puts it in their hand. I don't know about you, when I was coming up, you better not touch it with your hand.
Right.
It had to be placed, because only the priest could touch it, and it had to be placed on your tongue. And God forbid, you could never touch it with your teeth, because you were told it would bleed. God forbid if it got stuck on the roof of your mouth, because you could not use a finger to remove it from there. So you had to suffer till it melted or try to do some tongue contortion to get it off of there. And somebody's at this point saying, oh, he's being blasphemous. Well, if you were a Catholic, you were there. You know you did the same things we did.
Absolutely, Greg.
And,
absolutely.
Right.
And if people don't think that we didn't take these things seriously, you were talking about after your first Holy Communion, this was something that it was beyond anything you'd ever experienced in your life, and you were dealing with God here, and you wanted to do everything right.
I mean, your palms were sweating at First Communion.
Absolutely.
Yeah, absolutely. There's no question about that. And I've told the story often. My poor mother, she would tell the story when she was a student at St. Joseph's Academy here in New Orleans as a youngster. She was taught. Absolutely taught. The nuns taught the class. They taught in catechism. They taught at school. You positively could not let your teeth touch it because it would bleed.
Mm-hmm.
And my mother said there was much trepidation when you went to receive that wafer. You were just making sure that you didn't touch it. You didn't do anything because God forbid if it would bleed or something would happen.
Yeah.
So, yeah, for somebody to think that we took that cavalierly, that was just ho-hum, no way. That was it. And now all of a sudden it's okay, just plop it in somebody's hand and they can chew it and do it. Well, what happened?
Well, it's even more than that. There's almost a paranoia among some that because, whether it be through the Code of Canon Law, I don't know where this procedure got changed, but again, the rules and regulations of the Roman Catholic Church just affect everything and in detail which you could not believe unless you really looked at these things. For example, if the wafer doesn't have enough wheat in it, you have to discount it. It doesn't work. It's not going to be efficacious. The priest now, because of the process of putting it in someone's hand, they're worried who they're giving it to because they don't want them going off and taking in their mind the body of Christ and doing something blasphemous with it.
Yeah.
Again, do you find any of this in Scripture?
No. You can't find any of it. And, you know, we've said for years, I mean, that's one of our standard challenges to our listening audiences. Take your Bible, take your Catholic Bible, open up in Matthew, go through the book of the Revelation with your notebook and write down all the passages you find about the Mass and the host and all these things, all the things that are Catholic, a part of our Catholicity, and you'll find none of it. You'll just find none of it. Now, why is that the case? If it's the institutions that Jesus Christ himself established, if it's essential for eternal life, certainly you'd find it in the pages of Holy Writ, but it's completely absent.
Mm-hmm. Now, as young Catholics. We grew up, the nuns taught us, priests taught us. There were certain things we just accepted, challenging them on some of these things, or not even challenging them, just asking a question, trying to understand what we were doing and so on. That rarely happened, and it wasn't encouraged. But, Greg, let's go to John chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 53 through 63. You stop me anytime you want.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. But the reason I'm doing this is that I want our listeners to be thoughtful. I don't care if you're a Roman Catholic, whatever your persuasion is, whatever denomination you're in, let's be thoughtful. Let's think about some of these things. Beginning with this is John chapter 6, beginning with verse 53. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, what about those two verses? Well, how do they relate to what we did as Roman Catholics?
Well, they don't relate at all, because obviously Jesus is not telling someone to drink literal blood, obviously prohibited by the Levitical law. But even if he was telling someone to participate in a ritual, you have two severe problems here. Firstly, he's telling them these are things you only do one time. The language is constructed that it's not a repetitious act. You would do it once, and it would be sufficient forever. That's number one. Number two, chronologically, when he's telling them this here, occurs 1 year before what's commonly called the Last Supper and the institution of the sacrament of the Mass. So if he's telling people here you have to participate in the Mass to be saved, no one can be saved for a year, number one. But number two, if he is saying that, then he was saying you would only have to do it one time and it would be sufficient forever. Mm-hmm. Which both of those things are contrary to Roman Catholic teaching.
Exactly. I'll go down to verse 58. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. They're talking about the physical side. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever.
Right.
Now, if a Catholic participates in communion, he's going to live forever.
Forever.
But they keep coming back for it. How many times do you have to keep eating to have something forever? It's past tense. It's a done deal.
Well, you know, I tell people if they have Microsoft Word or something, take verse 58 and put it on their word processor. And when they get to that little three-letter word, not, put it in about 72-point type, because that's the key. He said, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. Well, how did they eat that manna? They ate it literally. It was physical.
Mm-hmm.
Physical bread, physical eating. He says, no, not like that. But he that eateth of this bread, different word there, different verb, means to feed on figuratively. Jesus, throughout the Gospel of John, takes physical things to illustrate non-physical truth, mm-hmm. spiritual truth.
Right.
And again, that's his argument here. It's so clear, you'd have to be a blind person. But
right.
if you only take 53 and 54, or even 55, in most Catholic commentaries I've read, no one ever talks about verse 58. Some usually skip 63, some talk about it, but no one ever talks about verse 58. Why? Because he tells you it's not literal, it's not physical.
Yeah, and if you're not sure at that point, let's go to verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing.
Nothing.
The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life.
How clear is that?
Amen.
If you have questions for Tom and his guest to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. We offer many teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number A0932. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for joining us. and we hope you can tune in again next week for According to God's Word.